Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to His name.
Stand with us as we sing.
Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to
what can take a dying man and raise him up to life again? What can heal a wayward soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? Our brokenness. What can free the guilty ones? What can save and
mighty.
chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And I love that song, how it says the wonderful, powerful cross. No matter what we have done, no matter where we have been, the power of the cross never changes. His blood is enough to wash us, to cleanse us, and to make us new. And I am so thankful for that. And this next song just says, "God, I am just amazed. Once again, I think about it, and I just can't comprehend it, Lord. All that you do for us, all that you've done." Let's just give him praise for that this morning. He is worth all that we can bring. Amen? So let's continue to sing with us this morning.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. And many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again.
For the cross. I'm so thankful, Father, that you took my place there. Although you saw my sin, Lord, you knew I was not worthy. You knew I could never do enough to deserve, Lord, your forgiveness, and yet you did it anyway. For that, God, we should sing your praise forevermore. And we do thank you this morning, Lord, for that. But I'm so grateful, God, that you did not stop at the cross. You didn't just give us forgiveness, Lord. You gave us victory in your name by your blood and by your resurrection, Lord. And we just invite you here, Lord. If there's anyone who needs resurrection this morning, we just pray it in your name. Raise us, Lord, from the grave of our sin and make us alive again in you. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for all that you have done, and for all, Lord, that you will do for us in the future. We give you praise, Lord. You receive the glory this morning, we pray. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.
When I survey the cross on which the prince
Grateful today for the privilege of singing about the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, because it is the cross and the message of the cross that makes all the difference, but also what you did on the third day. And Father, now as we enter our time of studying and hearing from you through your word and through your spirit, God, we pray that our hearts would lay aside the distractions and we would focus on what you have to say, because we understand sin brings death, but the gospel brings life. The gospel changes people and it changes us. So may that be the case today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Identity crisis. If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapters 1 through 3. We're not going to read all of those chapters, so take a deep breath. You're going to get out at some point today. All right. Did you catch that? You didn't catch that part. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you would pull up the first photo on the screen, if you would, please, guys back there. Mackenzie Beggs is a 17-year-old girl who is in the process of transitioning her physical gender from that of a female to a male. She also just so happens to have concluded a perfect 57-0 season as she dominated her opponents on her way to the Texas State Wrestling in the 110-pound weight class. There was great angst and uproar throughout the process, and rightly so, as Mac, as she now calls herself, is undergoing prescribed doses of testosterone or steroids in order to facilitate her transition. She was literally wrestling young females as she herself had the body of a muscled-up and testosterone-filled male. Then there's this story out of New Jersey about the young 8-year-old girl who joined the Boy Scouts under the presumption that she was a boy because she looked the part and wanted to look like a boy and be a boy. She was later asked to leave because of her birth certificate identified gender, and after a big uproar, the Boy Scouts compromised their policy, reversed their transgender ban, and welcomed her back. Just this week, and I think someone else in the church had posted this as well, but just this week I read this story about a 15-year-old boy and his mother who are now in some of the final stages of transitioning from mother and son to father and daughter as they seek to live life as the gender they identify with. To be honest, as I was reading that story, after I'd already saw and referenced these stories, that story crushed my spirit. I can just be honest with you. Just reading it did. And of course, over the past few years, there has also been the big headliner of former Olympian Bruce Jenner transitioning into Caitlyn Jenner. He was even awarded the Arthur Ashe Courage Award at the ESPYs, which are held by ESPN back in 2015. Now, certainly there has always been a what they call transgender person here or there. There have always been people who struggle with their gender identity, yet make no mistake about it, I believe, and I think others believe, that we are living in an age in which has been really entitled the transgender revolution. If you look and read the paper and just follow along, we're living in such a time. There is an identity crisis of epic proportions, which I believe is and will continue to cause great and tragic harm to the very fabric of the family, and in doing so, really to the very basis of traditional values and morals and roles that are substantiated by Scripture itself. And some of you may see what's going on, you may think nothing of it, but I believe that there's more to it than a lot of people give credence to. So when we think about everything and all of some of this and other things that we're dealing with this issue of transgenderism, this identity crisis, the questions become, well, what in the world do we do? What understanding do we need to have about this issue. Now, for some of you, you may be thinking, well, this is not the place to talk about this issue. But I dare tell you, and I will stand on this, and this is a hill I will fight on and die on. I believe the church must speak into these issues. I believe we've taken a back seat for decades now. We've taken a back seat after the explosion of growth in churches in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And since that time, the church has coasted on our past revival experiences, our past growth experiences. And slowly but surely, we have compromised the convictions of truth and clarity and a biblical worldview, all at the sake of being accepted and welcomed into culture. But the reality of the gospel is, yes, it transforms and it brings life, but the reality is if people don't hear the truth of the gospel from people of the gospel, then that change and transformation doesn't take place. And the result is how we are living right now. The result is welcome to this world in 2017. So what do we do? Is it right? Is this right? Is it okay to really transition yourself into being or living as a different gender than God created you to be? What's the real root of this gender identity crisis and struggle? Well, as we think about this, we're going to talk about a few things, and I'm checking the crowd and making sure the kids in here, okay, because I just want to encourage you as a parent. This may, depending, you make that choice, but we're gonna not, it's G-rated, but just letting you know it is G-rated. I don't believe in R-rated stuff up here, but it is G-rated. But this may be a day you want to send them to kids' church if you don't normally do it. That's your preference, because we're going to speak truth into this, but it's going to be G-rated, godly rated, so you don't have to worry about that. It's just up to you. Just wanted to clarify that. But we're going to talk about three distinct things today, and Pastor Jonathan is going to help me with this, because I believe it's very important not only for you to hear what your pastor believes and teaches, but what your youth pastor believes and teaches, because they connect so much with the generation that struggles with the very things we're talking about. You need to hear that we're speaking the same thing, we're preaching the same truth, that we're on the same page, and so he's going to preach not only this week, but next weekend with me as well. But what we're going to talk about, first of all, is sexual identity, gender identity. Then we're going to talk about spiritual identity and then our place in this identity crisis as believers. So let's first talk about sexual identity, or you can call it gender identity, however you want to say it. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, and we referenced two verses last week. If you weren't here last week, that's okay. You're not going to miss anything just because you weren't here. We're going to talk about a little bit. We're going to look at the same scripture and other scriptures to really hit home what we want to look at today. So you're not out of the loop. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we're going to look at that again. And as we begin to think about this sexual identity or gender identity from a biblical perspective, not from your perspective or my perspective, but from God's perspective, here's the first truth I want you to realize. And it's very simple. I love making things simple because I'm a simple-minded kind of guy. Here's the first truth. God got it right. I know that's shocking. And to many people in our culture today, it is very shocking. But God got it right. Look in Genesis chapter 1. And again, we referenced these two verses last week, but I want us to reference them again. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. As we shared with you last week, part of God's creative work on the sixth day before he rested was the creation of humanity. Specifically Adam from the dust of the earth, and then in realizing later that it was not good for man to be alone, he created Eve from the rib or the side of Adam. Now last week we made it very clear that humankind, both male and female, were created in the image of God. Humanity was created and still is created and will always be created in the image of God. And that's what sets humanity apart from every other aspect or creature of God's creation. We alone were and are created in His image. Hence, as we reminded us last week, every human life from the womb to the tomb has value and is valued by God and should be valued by us. Regardless of the color of one's skin, regardless of the nation in which they claim to be natives of, regardless of what they've done and where they've been in life, every single person has value and substance to God and should to us as well. But let's read again with greater emphasis this time, once again on verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. Say this with me. Male and female created He them. I shared with you last week, and I may not have made it clear because I referenced it quickly and briefly, but I shared with you last week the original word, the Hebrew word that is translated create or created in the creation experience and elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's used only 6 or 7 times in the creation account. But yet throughout all of the Old Testament and also in this creation account, there's an amazing truth with this word. The word is bara, here's the truth. It is only distinctly used in such a manner that it has God as its only subject. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It is a descriptive way, very, very unique. It is used in a descriptive way of referring to only something, some form of creating that God can be responsible for. In other words, what God did in creating male and female, in creating humanity, it was something that only God Himself can do, will do, and no one else can ever replicate what God did when He created humanity. No one else can ever replicate or truly, in essence, alter what God did when He created, bara, male and female. We can't do it. Humanity doesn't have the power to alter the created identity that God descriptively gives us as male and female in His Word. It is only God that creates. He alone. I want you to look at this picture. I thought it was kind of funny, but it kind of tells the story. And you may not can read the writing, so I'll read it. On this side, it's the guy, you know, with science, we don't need you, God, and I can prove it. I challenge you. I can recreate everything that you created. And so on this side, he's going and he's starting to pick up dirt to start creating, and God says, no, that's my dirt. You see, what we have fooled ourselves in believing as human beings and as scientists and as doctors is that we've got it figured out. And we can somehow work up a formula or do something, and we can begin to do or replicate what God has done. But the Bible is clear. The original language is clear. When God created mankind, it is something that only God can do. It is something that only God can do. When this all-powerful, all-creating God decided to create humankind, He did so by creating a male and a female. Two distinct beings of the same distinct race, and that is the human race. Now, Adam and Eve, and we don't have to be very smart to understand this, they were different in physiology. They were different in anatomy. They were different emotionally. Guys, amen. Ladies, amen. Different emotionally. They were uniquely different, but guess what? They were the perfect match for one another. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verses 18 through 20, if you would, please. Uniquely different, yet the perfect match for one another. We're told in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And every man in here, if you're married, you should say, thank God that God recognized that. Thank God. Where would we be, men? It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Another translation that you may look may say something like a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, of fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet. Again, a helper, that's tough to say, comparable to him. So here's what we're told. She was comparable and that she was like Adam, a human being created in God's image, yet she was a helper because she complemented Adam physically, emotionally, sensually, and yes, also sexually. They were distinctly different, but uniquely the perfect people, the perfect match. They were the comparable helper. They were made for one another. And the distinction of gender, this distinction is made further clarified through the terms male and female, man and woman, that's attributed to them. Woman was taken out of or created from man. So again, a close association, but still distinct genders. Had God wanted another man, he would have just taken more dirt and done so. But he wanted the perfect complement. He wanted the comparable helper. And so he took from Adam to create that person for Adam. And let me just say this. And we're going to keep it clean because, I believe in that. The fact that we are all here today makes it clear that God knew what he was doing. Can everybody just shake their head? That's all we'll say about it, but just shake your head if you agree with that process. God got it right. He got it right. Look in Genesis chapter 1 once again. Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to just look at verse 28. We looked at verses 26 and 27. Look at verse 28. So we can just be sure that we understand that God got it right. And God blessed them, male and female, blessed them. He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we're told, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave or be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I've told you before, in the context of God's design for marriage, it is only in that context of God's sovereign plan for that 1 + 1 = 1. God had it figured out. Procreation, what God is speaking about, does not happen without these two distinct genders or sexes. It just doesn't happen. And I was reading and referencing this week of some of the scientific, things that we can do now that doctors can, not we, I, that doctors can do now. And there's this process called in vitro fertilization. Now, even with the method of in vitro fertilization, through which doctors can greatly enhance a woman's chances of giving birth to either a boy or a girl, according to her preference, she will still give birth to a boy that is a boy or a girl that is a girl, or maybe in both cases twins. She cannot and will not and will never be able to, regardless of what doctors can do, ever give birth to a boy, girl, or a girl, boy. She will give birth to either a boy or a girl. She does not and cannot have the capability in her being to produce anything but a boy or a girl. And if you study the chromosomal process, and I just did it briefly this week, if you study the chromosomal process that God places into motion in creating Adam and Eve, when he created them in the very beginning and told them to procreate, to replenish the earth, if you just study that chromosomal process as complements to one another, Adam and Eve, that God, established then, the only result of that chromosomal process, it dictates a distinctly male or distinctly female baby or either twins, but not a boy-girl or a girl-boy. It just doesn't. So why do some people feel like for them, for their life, for their being, for whatever it is, why do they feel like God got it wrong? Why do some parents feel like for their child that God got it wrong? Very quickly, I believe this is the main reason. Sin makes it seem wrong. Sin makes it seem wrong. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, look at verse 25. After he told us they'll leave father and mother, cleave to one another, become one flesh, we're told they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You think, what's the big deal with that? Go to Genesis chapter 3 and look in verse 7. Beginning of verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. And the eyes of them both were opened, And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so in Genesis 2, verse 25, we're told that they were naked, but were not ashamed. But yet, by the time we reach Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, we are told that they were naked, but yet now they were ashamed. What happened? Genesis chapters 11 through 13. Look, chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commandest thou that you shouldn't eat. And the woman said, and the man said, The woman that you gave me gave it to me, and she gave of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that you've done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." They were blaming. You know, Adam blamed her, and she blamed the serpent, and they were playing the blame game. But what happened was sin entered in. They partook of the tree that God had distinctly said, you must refrain. You can eat of all the fruit in the garden, but do not eat of the fruit from that tree. So the difference between them being naked and unashamed and being naked and living in shame was sin. And do you know what sin does? Sin brings shame. It brought separation from God and shame before God. Before that fall, which is called the fall of man, they were naked and unashamed as they looked upon each other as the male and female, the distinctly unique genders God created them to be. But after the fall, there is now a shame at that very appearance before one another. And I believe Scripture teaches us, as you continue to read the narrative of Scripture, the multi-generational curse of sin. Because the Bible tells us that sin has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That multi-generational curse of sin that began in the Garden of Eden has continued its course ever since. And we've now reached a point where people are ashamed to be even the very gender that God created them to be. Has God somehow got it wrong since He got it right to begin with? No. He still has it right, but sin's influence on this carnal person makes it seem to some and to many that he got it wrong. And when one fails to understand and appreciate their sexual identity as God made them, but also what Pastor Jonathan is going to speak about, their spiritual or their personal identity as God sees them, then this struggle that we see in our world today results. And the sinful occurrences that we see today results. And so I'm going to let Pastor Jonathan come. He's going to share with you for a few minutes about how important it is for us to understand our spiritual identity and how that ties in with all of this.
You know, I've been here now. It's crazy to think. I've been the youth pastor here going on 8 years. And in that amount of time, I should have written a book, like wrote everything down and written a book about all the questions that I've been asked. We have been put in charge of a generation that loves to ask questions, okay? Quite frankly, some of these questions have made my wife blush. Some of these questions might have made me angry. Some have left me wondering what in the world's going on inside the head of the person that's asking the question. Some have left me stumped, left me speechless. But there is one question that varies in the way it's asked. But it all comes back down to what we're talking about today, or what's on the screen before you. And the questions, they might sound like this. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Does anybody care about me? If I was to die, would anybody know I left? All these questions, they can be reduced down to one basic question, and it's simply, who am I? What is my identity? More importantly, what is my spiritual identity? Okay, maybe you're not struggling with what Donnie talked about. Because there are a lot of people in this world that do. Gender identity is a huge issue, as he's spoken about. But maybe that's not your struggle. Maybe you're here today and you're asking questions similar to what I've just spoken. Because I guarantee you, if you know anybody from like 30 and under, and they don't necessarily have to be just under 30, but if you know anybody that falls in this category, I would promise you, you know someone that struggles with what's on the screen in front of you. Okay, so maybe you're here today and this is something that you're going through. What I'm going to share with you is just a couple of things, and I want to be able to help you see your true identity, which is your spiritual identity. And one thing I need to start with is this, very simply. Your spiritual identity, your true identity, can only ever be found in Jesus Christ. So, all of our identity issues, they have a lot of, let's say it's the basis, let's say it's a tree and all the limbs are the things that spring out of it. If you get back just to the tree, to the very base layer, your identity can be broken down into two parts. Okay, and they are these: to know Christ and to make Him known. Very simple. Very simple. Okay, so the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is to know Christ. To know Christ. There's going to be a verse up there for you. It's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It very simply says this: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You see here, this is the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is being called by God to do his life work. If you continue to read, this was an issue for Jeremiah. Why? Because we know that Jeremiah was a very young man. And he says, Lord, in the next verse, he says, Lord, I am but a youth. In other words, God, I'm struggling with this because I am so young. Why, you're wanting me to do this? And so God is calling Jeremiah. God is revealing to Jeremiah what he's going to do. So what I want you to see from this verse is you can put your name there. Okay? He may not call you to get up here and do what we're doing. If he don't, that's fine. But you can put your name in that because he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were conceived, before your parents even thought about having a child, God knew you. Not only did he know you, he had a plan for you, and he knew how every single day of your life would unfold. He knows the contents of yesterday, today, and tomorrow of your life. Okay? So, I want you to notice something, though, about this verse. This verse says nothing about Jeremiah knowing God. All of the focus is on God knowing Jeremiah. It says nothing about Jeremiah knowing God. And this is where our problem comes from. What Donnie just spoke about, if you're new to church, maybe if you just don't know the story that well, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created everything. I'm giving you the incredibly short version. And in those 6 days of creation, he created a place that was basically paradise on earth, and it was called the Garden of Eden. And in that garden is where he created man and woman. And like he said, they had one rule. God told the man, he said, look, you can eat everything. Every tree that's in every plant, you can eat everything except you cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that one. Okay? So what happens? Satan shows up and he starts lying. Satan comes to the woman and he's, did God really say that you can't eat from that tree, the fruit from that tree? You won't die. In fact, he says, your eyes will be open and you'll be made like God. You won't die. But see, the lie was that they wouldn't die. Their eyes were opened and they could see their sin, just what he talked about. But see, that's what Satan does. He gets us to question God. Then he starts lying. And see, the problem is they did eat the fruit. And God was exactly right. From that moment on, sin entered the world. And ever since then, we've been questioning God and eating fruit we shouldn't be eating. I want you to look at a verse up here. It's Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It's actually two verses, excuse me. It says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." Now, I want to pause there for just a moment, because once again, I said, if you're newer to church, and maybe from, let me make a point, from Genesis to Revelation, this entire book is about the awesomeness of God. I mean, that's what it's about. You can read every word, it's about how awesome, about how amazing God is, and how God will act amazingly on the behalf of his people. This crazy thing, you know, God is obsessed with his name and his glory, and yet in the middle of all that theme, that central theme of the Bible, he loves his people. Look at the next verse. "But your iniquity, your sins, have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." I want you to see something. Our sins naturally separate us from God. Hey, Alan, put that next picture up there for me. All right, so in case you don't know, this is our little man. This is Toby. This was last year. On vacation we went on. Yeah, he's cute. I know it. Now, so when you look at that picture, you don't think like evil, sinful little critter. You don't. But you also don't live with him. No, Toby, he can be the sweetest little thing, and he's a jokester. He's also getting to the age where he don't take nothing off his sisters. He likes to bite. He likes to scream every now and then if he don't get his way. He likes to rebel against what mommy and daddy tell him to do. Did we have to teach him that? But he's so stinking cute, though. I mean, he's little. He's sinful. He is sinful. Even at that age, we're separated from God. We start. Now, he don't understand, but it comes naturally to him because of the sin problem that is rooted inside of him. And that same sin problem is rooted from the moment you were born inside of you. Now, this leaves us with a problem. Because of this sin, because we have been separated from God, because our sins have hidden the face of the Lord from us, we're left with a problem. We're left feeling empty inside. We're left feeling with like this searching, this yearning to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing? Why am I here? Like, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be, fill in the blank. Because of this sin separation, we're left wondering. Now, each person will try to feel these passions in different ways. And I've shared this before, mine was sports. I chased a basketball around a lot of different places for a long amount of time. And listen, and you plug this into whatever you chase. I could never be good enough at the sport. I could never play it enough, and I was always left wanting more. That sound familiar? It never satisfied me. It never got close. So we have a sin problem that leaves us empty and separated from God. But see, the problem is there's more than just this empty feeling. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Romans 6:23 says this. If we stop after that first phrase, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." See, death is far worse than left being felt to feel empty. Because it's talking about, we're talking about spiritual identity. It's talking about spiritual death here. Literally, the wages, the payment for a life of sin is death. That's what it's saying. A life lived of just searching and never finding is death. See, God not only does sin, let me say this first, not only does sin leave us feeling empty, it leads us to death, but I want you to see something. Donnie just talked about God getting it right. So remember that lie all the way back in the garden? I want you to see that God was correct in the garden. Because of our sin, we will die. He tried to warn Adam. God got it right. When mankind ate of the fruit of that tree, death followed. But I want you to also see something else. Thankfully, this verse doesn't end after that first comma. There's a lot more to it. It says, but. You know, that three little word's kind of funny. We kind of laugh at it, but it means it's gigantic in nature. The wages, the payment you would have to pay for your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But, see, God knew what would happen that day. He knew that Eve would take that bite and then Adam would eat of the fruit as well. He knew what would happen. He knew ultimately he would send his son to pay the payment of our sin. I want you to see something with me also here. I'm trying to make the point that our spiritual identity is found in Christ alone. And I want us to look at a very special verse, a verse that's very special to me. What I have here is a little bronze plaque. It's really small. You can't see it. But on this thing, it's bronze and it's been stamped. And on this, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, you can go ahead and put that verse up there. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the Bible's full of little nuggets like this, things that will change your life. And that's what this verse, I had a young man who gave this to me, and it meant a lot to me because, number one, of the verse that was on it, number two, that you know they thought of me enough to give this to me. But this verse means a lot to me because it defined who I am. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I enjoy trying to explain this to teens because it's hard. Like, the moment you become a Christian, you keep the same body, but inside of you, it's no longer the same person. Because, see, you have went from searching to found. You have went from lost to saved. You're new. This verse helped me understand who I was. It's very special to me. There's a phrase down there at the very bottom. It says, when you're in Christ, you are a new creation. I realized that because of this and because of what happened to me on the inside, yeah, I still looked the same in the mirror, but inside I was different. I was complete. The old me, what does it say? Was dead. It says passed away. The old me died, and the new me was yet to come. I got a do-over. I got to start again. I found what? My identity. From that point on, I knew I would never have to search again. Listen to me, church. I've not searched since that day. I've not had to look. Because I know what God called me to do. So you say, well, Jonathan, I mean, that's great. And I understand not every one of you gets the luxury of God. The moment you come to Christ, this is what I want for you. Yes, sir. That's how easy it was for me. It's not that easy for everybody. I understand that. So what I want to do very briefly here if you are a child of God and you're searching, because there are Christians out there searching every single day, what should I be doing? What am I supposed to? But there's questions out there. I understand that. The next point is this. Remember I said there's two points. One, to know Christ. The second, to make Him known. The minute that you surrender your life, does this sound good to anybody else? The minute you surrender your life to Christ, you have purpose and meaning. You don't have to look anymore because it's here for you. This is what's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What does he say? You want to know your purpose. Believer, child of God, you want to know your purpose. Your purpose is to make disciples. Everybody. Listen, this involves going to your next door neighbor and to a starving people group on the plains of Africa and everywhere in between. There's a group from this church, where I'm a part of that group. I'm excited. I can't get on the plane soon enough. We're going to the Philippines in June. And what are we doing? We're going over there to make Him known. It's not a vacation. It's not something that I just dreamed up of one day. Hey, I'll go do this for fun. No, we're going to make Him known. All of these things that I've just spoke about, they fall under the category of going. The point I'm trying to make you is, if you never get out of the house, if you never try to do anything, you're not making disciples. Some of you, and listen, I'm not saying some of you can't get around and go. That's not what I'm saying. From your home, you can make disciples. You can make disciples. Doesn't matter if you're 4 or 104, anywhere in between, God wants you to make disciples. Listen to me. Go to your work. Go to your family gatherings. Go to your activities. Go in your home. What? Make disciples. How does it say to make disciples? You literally have to speak to another human being. We have to have human interaction. And not with just people who are just like us. I want us to notice something. And my wife, bless her heart, y'all, I'm not very emotionally equipped. I think that'd be a good word. Would that be a good? Yeah, she's agreeing with that. I'm not the most sympathetic person in the world. I don't have many feelings. Okay, this is going to sound really harsh. Please don't throw something at me. She's called me a robot before, and I was like, well, then I thought about it, and it's pretty true. I base things on facts. Okay, that's when I. It's like I'm a program. I'm programmed. Like I see it. Is it true? Is it false? Whoop, go. Like, there's not much room. I don't have many feelings. I just need to say that again. So what I'm about to say may sound harsh, but this right here, it says nothing about our feelings. Okay, it doesn't. This verse says nothing about if we feel like it. If we're comfortable with it, it actually leaves no room for our input at all. Why? Because it's a command. Jesus said, go. You go make disciples. It's our identity. I don't have many feelings, but I don't like being rejected or shut down more than anybody else. Because I'm telling you, I've been a construction worker for a long time, and I've been shut down a lot when you start trying to share your faith. I don't particularly care for that. But it's not left up to my feelings. Because the people around you may not ever get another chance at hearing the gospel if you don't speak up. It's a command. This is who you are. This is your identity as a believer in Christ. The reason some people, even people who are believers in Christ, are searching for their identity is because they're not fulfilling the most basic command that God gave us. If as a believer in Christ, if you're sitting there today, you're like, I don't know what God. Yes, you do. It's just whether or not you're doing it. Look, I love you. But this is something, if you can't tell, I'm passionate about this. You have an identity. You have to share the gospel. Then what happens? If you share the gospel, then help a believer be baptized. It's what it says. Right? Bring a. We'll baptize them formally, but if they're want, stick them in a river. Baptize them. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that just me or the main pastor has to baptize people. If they're wanting to be baptized, don't hinder them. And then what does it say? It says, teach them what I've commanded you. We're all teachers. We're all called to be teachers. Are you teaching? Are you teaching others what it means to be a follower of Christ? Listen to me. I want to challenge you as a believer in Christ. Are you fulfilling this command? If not, you will continue to search, because if you don't fulfill this most basic command, what makes you think Jesus will give you more responsibilities? If we're not doing the base thing, why is he going to give us a big thing? Think about that. Now, on Christians, I've been pretty rough on you for the last few minutes. So I want to leave you with an encouraging note. It's not too late to get started on what God has called you to do. It's not too late to start living out your true identity. What is that? Making him known. Today, if you go out to eat, get to know your server. Share the gospel. Invest in them. Tomorrow, when you go to work, I mean, hey, man, what's going on? You know, yeah, have a good weekend. But do you really know their life? You really know what they're going through? Find out. Invest in them. Share the gospel with them. This is to me, too. It's what I'm called to do. Here's the thing. I'm not just called to preach up here. See, I got the calling to be on this side. Donnie got the calling to be on this side. But we're just like y'all. We're called to preach out there also. So listen to me. If you feel, when you share your faith with somebody, you're going to feel like you are up on the mountain. Why? Because you're living out your identity. Your spiritual identity, you're fulfilling it. So I've got a couple of, very quickly on the end. Go to the next one. What else am I called to do? There's a lot of things there. Okay, if right here, take your phone out, take a picture of it. I don't care. I put it together quickly. If you want this, say, hey, Jonathan, I would like, come up to me afterwards. Go to the next few. We're running short on time. I'm long-winded too. All right, so believers are compared to, I found this in my study Bible, and I'd like to share it with anybody. If you're interested in it, please let me know. This is a chart, and it's actually two slides long. It gives, in Scripture, what believers are called. Like on there, there's farmers, there's soldiers, and it gives you Scripture right beside it and the meaning of why we're called that. I want to help you find your identity. I want to help you in any way I can. So if this is something that interests you, come up to me after. Hey, Jonathan, I'd like that. I'll send it to you by text. I'll send it to you by email, whatever I need to do. But most importantly here today, and I'm about to turn this back over to Donnie, I would plead with you. If you're here today and you are searching and you're trying to figure out, who am I? What am I doing here? I want you to look at this one more time with me. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have identity.
Amen.
You have it. You don't have to search anymore. Like I said, whether you're 4 or 104, your identity is waiting on you. You want peace? Then surrender. And you won't have to search anymore.
I want you to stand to your feet this morning, and as they're coming, I want you to notice the three basic principles of how we can apply this to our lives, because here's what the time of invitation is for. We call invitation. Some people call it an altar call. We try to, every Sunday, give people a chance to respond to the message that Jonathan shared of placing your faith in Jesus. We want to always do that. But the time of invitation is simply us responding to what we've heard and saying, okay, God, I'm going to do it. This is our chance to say, okay, I'm going to leave. I'm not just hearing this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what I can to make a difference. So what's our place in all of this? First of all, we have to speak the truth in love. We have to do that. We must speak the truth in love. What we have been really, really good at is speaking the truth. What we've been really bad at for a really long time is doing it in love. And that's why we are where we are today. And we need to help people understand that God created them just as He wants them to be. No matter what they do to their physical identity, they cannot change their created identity. We need to make sure people understand that God loves them even as they are, but He wants to restore them to His perfect plan and purpose for their lives. But we also need to try to understand their brokenness. All of you have done just what we have done. I've been around some folks in the last couple of weeks who are dealing with exactly what we have talked about today. And instead of trying to understand their brokenness, the first thought I had was, what are they thinking? How could they? Without fully taking a moment to understand what Jonathan has talked about, they are struggling to find their spiritual identity, to find contentment in the only place it's found, and that is Jesus Christ. And how can they find that contentment? They find it when we speak the truth in love, we understand their brokenness, and we help them know that although sin kills and separates, Jesus brings back purpose and life. And eternal life. And then finally, as individuals, I think we have to celebrate. We have to invest in a person's created identity as parents, as grandparents, but also as individuals. We have to help our children and our grandchildren and the kids in our lives understand God has created you to be a boy. Don't be ashamed about being a boy. If you're a man, be a man of God, and don't be ashamed for being a man of God. Don't be ashamed of being different. Because God has created man to be man and woman to be woman and have unique qualities and character. We need to celebrate the created identity that God has made. Instead of apologizing for many of the qualities of that created identity that God has made. And we need to preach and teach to our children and the younger generation. That's why what they do is so important. What biblical manhood and biblical womanhood is. What it looks like and what it means in our life. So what are you going to do this week? This week, you will probably experience someone somewhere that's dealing with something that we talked about these last couple of weeks. You may be the person struggling, whatever it is. Here's your invitation. God is just simply inviting you to say, okay, I'm going to make a difference. And I'm going to be the difference. I'm going to be the difference. And so this morning, that's simply the invitation. Are you willing to be the difference in someone else's life who is struggling with something that we've talked about? Maybe you're that person who needs Jesus to make that difference in you. And if you are, then we would love to talk to you. So as they sing, I just want you to listen to these words, and I want you to respond to whatever it is that God, maybe you have someone you know who's struggling with this in your family, somebody you love, you want to pray for them. Just listen to these words of this song. Sing it with all of your heart.